lead singing and lead in the worship services. But I can tell you this, I'm not a song leader. I'm a song starter. And sometimes I'm not even good at that. But it takes a lot for these guys to get up and to lead singing and to carry it in such a way that we sound good and pleasing to the Lord. So I'm grateful for these guys that are willing to get up and do that. Second thing concerning the SEAL teams. We're not leaving you in the dark in relation to what these teams are going to be doing and representing, but because it's going to take us a bit to get these into groups and to kind of geographically locate people together for the work that we're going to try and do with these teams, I think we agreed the second Sunday, Johnny, in January, we're going to be having an organizational fellowship meal after Sunday morning service downstairs, and you'll be categorized into your groups then, and then Johnny's going to kind of introduce what we're going to be doing and the work that's involved in this. And the idea behind the SEAL teams is many hands make light work. And there's things we want to do and things we want to accomplish and things that we're trying to do here at Cary to continue to grow in our faith and grow as a family. And that's kind of the purpose of these teams as we're going to be putting these together over the next several weeks. So if you have any questions at all, please feel free to ask myself or Johnny or even Ozzy too, so we can answer those questions for you. But Johnny did a pretty good job of explaining that in the letter just to kind of give you a synopsis of what's going to be going on when we do start these SEAL teams. When you think about the word prophecy, what comes to mind? As most of you know, and if you've been in my office, I am an LSU fan, a very big LSU fan. I love my Tigers. But I would have never predicted through prophecy that we would lose to a Division II school yesterday. And when you pay a team almost $1 million to come beat you at homecoming, that's not something that you would prophesy about. So when we think about this idea of prophecy, it's projecting or foretelling of things that are going to take place. You know, last week and this morning a little bit, I made light of this individual who was trying to prophesy concerning when the end of the world was going to be. And obviously he was wrong because the Bible tells us to test those who would be false prophets. Paul talks about this. Jesus talks about this because there would be many that would come in the midst of individuals during biblical times to try and proclaim things that simply weren't true. So when we think about this idea of what prophecy is, we see several hundred prophecies that are given throughout the Bible. But it's interesting when you think about the word prophecy in relation to what it means in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. It means to bubble up or to boil forth. So that is to bring forth something that's being told that's going to be proclaimed. And when we think about prophets of old, these were individuals who spoke on behalf of God to the people. If you wanted to know anything about God's Word, you had to go to a prophet who might proclaim to you that which God had spoken to him and tell you the words that God wanted them to know. Because during Old Testament times, they didn't have the Bible in the form that we have it. As a matter of fact, they didn't even really have the scrolls then, even as they did in the New Testament, because a lot of these things were still being written. But the biblical use of the word has the idea to receive God's speech and then to proclaim it. The Greek word in the New Testament, which is found over 213 times, prophetēuo, which basically means to proclaim, to bring forth, to tell. And these were told by prophets. Jesus references prophets numerous times throughout the New Testament. And even if you recall, which I don't necessarily believe to be a parable in Luke chapter 16, the account of rich man and Lazarus. If you recall when the old man was asking Moses Abraham to dip his finger in the water just to give him some relief, and then he says, just send somebody back to tell my brothers that this is what they need to be listening to. And what did Abraham say? They had Moses and they had the prophets. So they had somebody to tell them exactly what they needed to do. But here's the thing. If you wanted to know something during these times, like I said, you had to find a prophet. But there were some catches with that also. Because you might find a prophet who maybe he wasn't in the mood to tell you anything. You might find a prophet who was claiming to be a prophet, but wasn't necessarily a prophet. And maybe there was a certain amount of time that God wasn't proclaiming and telling prophets anything, so those things weren't being told. But when you think of this idea of prophecy that we think of in the Old Testament, these things that are being bubbled over or boiled forth to bring forth what was being told in the Old Testament carried over into New that was going to be fulfilled. And most of the things that we read are messianic prophecies in the Old Testament in relation to Jesus, in relation to the kingdom, and in relation to the church. Now, we could be here for a very long time going through all of these prophecies, but we're not going to do that. We're going to look at one particular prophecy tonight, which I think is relevant for us in relation to the Lord's church as a whole, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 2. So, if you have your smart tabs, your push buttons, or your Bible in the hardback, then that's what we're going to look at tonight. In Isaiah chapter 2, just to kind of give an introduction, again, a point or two about prophets and their prophecies, most of those prophets that we read about in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you have the minor prophets and you have the major prophets, basically broke down into categories because of the length of the books, not because some were more important than others. But here you have Isaiah, who has several different prophecies concerning the church, concerning Jesus, concerning the kingdom at large. But from the very onset, one of the main primary focuses of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and some of these other prophets was to tell men they needed to return to God. Because so many of these individuals were turning their back on God, were walking away, were marrying those that they weren't supposed to be marrying, were worshiping in unorganized ways and unscriptural ways. So God is sending these prophets into the land to say, look, you need to tell these people to come back to me. But many times what the prophets would do was proclaim something that was going to take place in the future to show them the importance of why they needed to stay true to God during that time and for their families to come. And when you think about the many different messianic and kingdom prophecies that we read about in the Bible, all of those are pointing to Jesus Christ. You look at Daniel chapter 2, 40 through 44, concerning Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This dream that's being foretold here to foreshadow the idea of all of these kingdoms that are going to come forth and they're going to reign for a period of time. But guess what? There's going to be one kingdom that's going to reign that knocks down the rest, and this kingdom is going to stand forever. That kingdom that still stands today, that being the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So one of the things that we know with prophecies, if they're true, is that if they have been told, they come true. Just as we made light of the individual who said the world was going to come to an end and then had to change his date. How much validity do you think we put into what he's going to say next time? If it didn't come true the first time, we're probably not going to listen to you the second time. But when you think about prophecy and what we read about in the Bible, we know these things are true because they've already taken place. So that puts this faith in God and what He tells us, because His promises, His precepts always come true, and God is a God that cannot lie. So when you look at Isaiah chapter 2, what we have here is a picture of the New Testament. But let's read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah is probably one of the most cited prophets that we read about in the New Testament, because he was such an important figure during the time of Israel's captivity, during the time they were coming out, and telling forth of those things that are going to take place, and trying to convince the people to turn back to God. But when you look at Isaiah chapter 2, this is called the messianic prophecy that Isaiah is giving here. And he was really known as a messianic prophet in relation to the many things that he talks about. But Isaiah is the one who speaks in chapter 9 of the coming of the Lord. He talks about the government of the Lord. But he also talks about the virgin birth in chapter 7 and verse 14. And he also talks about the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, one that we often reference when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So here Isaiah is talking about this person who's going to come about and relieve kind of the sins of the world, but also he's going to give us peace, and he's going to give us a kingdom that's never going to be taken away. And here's this idea, too, that was probably something different to the Jews at this time. All nations are going to be able to flow into the mountains here that are going to be set up in relation to the government, that being the law of Christ. Nothing's going to tear it down, but everybody is going to have access to this. Now, when you think about the Jews as a whole, they were a people that were very proud of their covenant relationship with God, and that was based on the fact that He chose them to be His people. So when you think about that, of what's being told to the Jews, this isn't something that's going to sit very well with them. Isaiah, you're telling us that these other people and these other nations that aren't going to war with each other anymore, those that aren't chosen of God are now going to be able to come into the kingdom and be part of us? No. But Isaiah says that's exactly what's going to take place here. So we see the glorious messianic age is being told by Isaiah in relation to how this chapter is opening up with this revelation or this prophet proclaiming, boiling, or bringing forth the word that God has commanded him to say. So when we think about prophecy and what's being told here, Isaiah says, what I speak is from God Himself, not from me, not from anybody else. But he says, in the last days, the mountain of Jehovah's house is going to be established. And the term, again, mountain is symbolism in the Old Testament for government, just as you read in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. This government that's going to be set up, of which Christ is going to reign and be the king that God said He would be, and everything would flow into the kingdom which Christ was going to sit, is being prophesied as completely something different than the Mosaic idea of what the law was. So this new idea that Isaiah is talking about isn't anything like the Mosaic age that they're used to. If somebody comes in and tells you something different than you've always done it for years and that's always been established, you're probably going to step back a little bit and say, wait, you've got to explain this to me a little bit better. What you're telling me is that God's going to establish a new idea of a kingdom, and all of these nations that have been warring against us and trying to tear us down as God's people are now going to take their weapons and turn them into tools that they can use to farm and not use them as instruments of war, and they're going to be part of our kingdom as well? That's not the kingdom they were looking for. As they're struggling with the idea of captivity, of God punishing them, they've been in subjection to all of these other rulers and all of these different kingdoms. They want somebody to come in and rule with an iron fist and push everybody else out of the way. But here, Isaiah says that's not the case, because this is going to be something like no one's ever seen before. So this term of idea, this term mountain, this symbolism denotes the government. So God's house in the New Testament, that government that's going to be set up, all nations flowing into that, that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, is the church in and of itself. So here we have the messianic prophet talking about the messianic promise that's going to be established concerning the church that's going to be given to everybody, and all nations flowing into it, meaning everybody's going to have access and everybody's going to want to be a part of it. Think about all the Gentiles as they were looking outward, inward to the Jews as a whole, as a people, and not having access or to be able to understand the blessings that they were receiving, why they couldn't have them. You see, they didn't have the prophet speaking to them through God and telling them these things that were happening. They were looking in, so to speak, and they wanted access to these things. The Jews said, we don't want you because we want to be God's special people. But this government that's going to be established is going to be international. Now, roll that forward 2,000 years to Matthew chapter 28 that we talked about this morning. International in relation to what's being told of the disciples, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. International in relation to who's going to have access and flow into this kingdom. So this is exactly what Isaiah's talking about here concerning the prophecy. This establishment, this government, this church is going to be set up, this kingdom. Everybody's going to be able to be a part of it, and everybody's going to flow into it because everybody's going to have access to it. So, again, this is this healthy reception of the gospel that Isaiah is talking about here. And those that would come to the house of the Lord are drawn by His teaching, hence, in relation of walking in the paths, as we often read in the Bible. We know it, we look in John chapter 6 and verse 45 that Christianity is a taught system or a taught religion. It's not something that you just wake up one day and you have it. You see, it's something that we hear, we want to be part of it, we want to know more. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So it's a taught idea, it's a taught system, and man is not qualified to direct his own paths, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. We can't do it without God, we can't do it without direction. In times of old, they had the prophets to direct them and tell them these things. In the times today, we have the Bible to direct us and tell us these things because we understand that God's Word is complete, right? It makes us perfect, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So through this messianic reign, God is going to judge all nations, as it says here in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So all those nations that are going to flow into it are now going to be have access to the government, but they're also going to be judged by that same thing. So when we think about the prophecy that's being foretold here, it points also back to the book of Ephesians in relation to the church as a whole. The book of Ephesians has two key texts that discuss prophecy in relation to pointing to the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 with me. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Paul writes, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief among the cornerstone." So this helps us understand by the Old Testament and New Testament prophecy where the church is going to fit into our lives that Isaiah is explaining to the Jews here in Isaiah chapter 2. You imagine this concept of what he's telling them is it's going to be different than you know now. Something of which they aren't going to see, but something that's going to be set up in the future, so to speak. The second verse is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And Paul explains that by reading these writings, we can better understand God's plan for man today. That was the purpose of the prophets. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So, we have the prophets of old. They were told basically by God to talk to those people concerning the revelation that was going to be given and what they were supposed to do. And what we have today, because we have no more prophets and we have no more prophecy because everything has been revealed to us. And the only thing we wait for is the promise that's given to us in relation to the coming and returning of Christ, as we read in 2 Thessalonians. And that day is going to come, the promise is going to come, just as Peter writes in 2 Peter to the Christians there as they were growing impatient. He said, look, all of these prophecies have come true, but we have to have patience in relation to the last one, that being when Christ is finally going to come to call us all home to be with God. And that's the prophecy that we wait on now. So we think about the other 99.9% of prophecies that have already been foretold and told to us, and we wait for that final one, which is the one for which we need to be prepared. And that's because it's the inspired Word of God concerning what He's given us and what we need to know and what we need to understand. You see, if we understand the authority of the prophets, then we also understand God's will for us today. Again, we can't go through all the prophets tonight because we don't have time. We can't go through all the prophecies that are given to us because we don't have time. But what we do understand is this, is that God gives us a promise and He keeps His promise. He doesn't break it. He doesn't turn His back on us. And the promise that He gives to us concerning Revelation 2:10, saying if we've been found faithful, then we receive that crown of glory, that crown of life on the day of judgment, that which we're striving for. So all of those things that were told aforetime, Romans 10:17, that we've heard and we've been told and we've read, are coming true and have been already told today. And one of the things God tells us and the promise that He gives us, if we want to be with Him, we've got to follow the words that He's given to us. That means we've got to be obedient to the gospel and follow the steps that He's given to us that we might receive salvation. It's a simple plan of salvation that we often refer to it. Those that are ready to repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and to put on Christ in baptism, 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. So if that's something that you're willing and ready to do tonight, the garments are ready and we're ready to help you with that if you're ready to come forward and we can help you do those things. If you're here tonight and somewhere along the way you're struggling in your faith and you want to come back, you want to come home, or you just need encouragement, We want to help you with those things too, as together we stand and as we sing.
Lord, we ask, thank you, Lord.